So today we start a new sermon series called Love You With My Yes, and it's probably one of everybody's favorite topics to ever think about, and it's obedience. How many of us are excited about obedience? Some of you are just doing that out of obligation. You're bad Christians, bad Christians. Here's our deal, is obedience is a funny topic. Obedience is largely biblically something that's true, but something has happened over the years in the church. I think we've gotten it wrong. I think we've made obedience to Jesus more about legalism and rightness before the church instead of really what the heart is behind it. So most people, when we talk about obedience, many of us have this little rebellious thing that runs through your veins. I don't know if that's you, but you just hear the word obedience and you start twitching a little bit, right? You just want to throw something or punch somebody just to make it safe that you're not submitting to anything. And so, but obedience is huge in the scripture. And today we're going to talk about obedience and our call for it, but we're going to talk even more importantly, I think, about why obedience needs to be done with the right heart or we're never going to get it. And so scripturally, if we open up our Bibles, and it'll be on the wall, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it's a pretty famous scripture. It's not a very popular one all the time, but this is Jesus speaking to these guys, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Here's the thing about true Christianity and following after Jesus. You can say, and I can say whatever I want about what I believe and who I follow, but if my life doesn't match it, I'm lying. Well, I mean, again, clapping. It's true. And so the point is this. I can say whatever I want about who I know, and this is a large part of religion, is I say I follow Jesus, and I act like a jerk. And in the end, the bigger point is, if you truly say, if you follow Jesus, then there has to be a component in your life where your heart is to obey him. You want to do what he wants you to do. You want to say what you want him to say. You want to go where he wants you to go. And now here's the thing. I think, does anybody in here not know that? Like, I'm not trying to give an epiphany to you of something that you're like, we're supposed to obey God? Wow, my life is turned upside down. I don't think anybody in here doesn't know that. If you don't know that, we'll talk later. Hopefully by the end of the sermon, you get filled. Here's my whole thing about today. That topic of obedience is not up for debate. You can't argue it. There's nobody who can say, God doesn't really want me to do what he wants me to do. He just wants me to be me. That's fine. I think the bigger question is the heart of it. Like why we should obey. And I think that many of us, including myself, have battled with why do I want to live a life of obedience? Or even maybe the better question is why don't I just default to a heart of obedience? And so the answer should be, why do we obey Jesus? The answer should be because he said so, right? And so, but, right, amen. I just obey because he does. And I think it's a great answer, but I think that there's an answer that's first before he just says so. And that's this. And I thought about this last night, and I was thinking about this. If he isn't the root and the anchor and understanding the one who is asking you to obey, if you don't get him, you'll never get what he asks. You'll never get what he asks you. Obedience will continue to be this hard-fought religious thing that you always fail in, and then every time you fail, you're going to run away and be in a corner like you feel like some punk kid, and you failed again, and you might as well just stay over in this cubby. And here's the thing. We don't obey first and foremost because we have been asked to. We obey because of the one who is asking us. Like here's the deal. Like, I cried a lot in first service. I'll try not to, but like, who is Jesus to you? Who Jesus is to you will change your heart of obedience. Here's the thing. I have to stop and remind myself, there was a time in my life as a teenage young man where I was drunk as a skunk, hated the world, wanted to die, caused deep, deep inflictions of pain on people, and I was a piece of junk in my own eyes. But the God of heaven saw me in my worst place and he rescued me. Like, he's the God who is, Jesus is the one who is changing the legacies of my family. Like, regardless of what I've done, he has blessed me with these kids who love him. Like, he's the one that has given me a wife, that not only did he give me a wife, but he restored my wife, and that we have a family now. We've been married 21 years. I don't deserve that kind of thing, but he gave it to me. He has changed my life. He's changing generations of my family. He's the one that is full of mercy and grace for me. He loves me unconditionally, day and night. It doesn't stop, and there's nothing I could have ever done to win his favor. He just loved me because he is a God of love. If my life is pulled on in a direction of religiousness for obedience, I will never get it. But as a follower of Jesus, if I understand and contemplate and worship and love the one who is asking me to obey, it changes my entire world. See, obedience isn't something that we do because we have to white knuckle it because some jerk in the sky asked us to. It's the Daddy of Heaven who has given us complete agape love that asks us to obey him. And for many of us, I think this is this is the battle of our lives, because you are having a very hard time with this Father Heart of God relationship in your world and know who he's asking. Great obedience comes from a greater understanding of who Jesus is and all he has done for us. Here's my argument today. That, my brothers and sisters, is the catalyst for obedience and not anything else. Amen? Here's our boom for today as we go forward. The boom, if you're new, I brought back the boom. Is that a movie? Bring back the boom. No, it's not right. Shay gave me a weird look. So again, the boom is we love Jesus with our yes. We grow in giving him our yes when we respond from the understanding of who he is and all he has done for us. So here's the deal. So here's my life, okay? Most of my life, I have been trying to get attention from people because I have been a lonely kid and adult. And so growing up, I want to honor my family, but I didn't have a dad that was there was consistent for me. My mom was all over the place trying to deal and do life her way. And so at a very young age, I started trying to earn favor with people. I became a tremendous liar. I would do things with people that I wouldn't ordinarily do to gain acceptance. And usually, the people that you grow into and attract to that way are not godly, right? The people that want you to say yes to them, and in most of our factions at school and in life, will pull you down the drain. And I gladly went so I can get acceptance. I was trying to earn favor with people because I did not know who I was. And so unfortunately, when I became a lover of Jesus and a follower of Jesus, that just didn't stay over there. That personality came with me. And so when I first began to know Jesus, I had the same mentality that if I would do the right thing, if I would say the right thing, if I would go to the right place, if I would act in a certain way, if I didn't do this, that, or the other thing, he would love me more. He would love me like a father, that because I deserved it in the end, I would screw up time and time and time and time again, and I would always feel like I let him down and I couldn't earn his favor. Here's where my life changed in obedience. When I really read the gospel for what it says, and I really understood that there wasn't a single thing that I could ever do to earn the favor of God, it changed my life. Jesus knows me at the worst, nastiest, cantankerous place I've ever been. He knows the thoughts that I would never tell any of you. He knows the things I've done in hiding that I would never share with anybody. He knows the inflictions I've brought on my wife. He knows what I've said. He knows what I've thought. And in it, because of his grace, he has loved me still and rescued me anyway. He is like the God of grace who just swept down. And regardless of it, I had to learn, and it took me a very long time, that I don't obey to gain him. I already have him without question, and I can obey from that place. When you learn that lesson, it's not about doing or not doing, but it's from the place that you do that changes your life. When you understand, and some of you that have been walking with the Lord for a long time or for a very short time, you can't earn the favor of God with your anything. You have the favor of God because he said so, because he loves you. Matter of fact, he proved it on the cross. The cross was God's proof of absolute love for the worst kind of people. And that, my family, is the heart. Listen to what the scriptures say about this free gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin of death is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, what does free mean? It's a stupid question, I know. Doesn't cost you anything. It's a free gift. It cost him something. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Here's something that we need to get baptized in our brain today. We don't obey to gain God. We obey because we absolutely have him. And he is our peace. 1 John 5:3 says this funky thing. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now listen, how is it that God's commandments are not burdensome? Because most of my life I've spent going, you want me to what? You want me to give up my money and you want me to raise my kids that way and you not want me to screw around and sleep with whoever I want? I'm a man. I have feelings. I got stuff I need to handle, right? You want me to forgive my enemies and you want me to yada, 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 thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. In that mindset, it is a burden. It's an absolute burden to my flesh. I don't want to give up that stuff. And if I feel like I have to give up my stuff that way, guess what? I'm not giving it up freely. But the scriptures just says that his commandments are not a burden. Why? Because it's him that's asking. There isn't a single thing that God asks you to lay down that he isn't worth more 10,000 times. Amen? Like, imagine his grace. Go back to that place of grace where you first found it. Nothing you have, no relationship, no time on the computer with porn, no one-night stand, no bender, no needle in your arm, no piece of fear and doubt is worth his love and his presence. That's how God's... You want to know how you become someone who gladly honors and follows Jesus with your life? Realize that you have Jesus to follow and honor with your life. Like, it's a gift. Amen? So, I wrote some of these things down that I just want you to get as points today, just a few of them. And here's this running thing. We obey because of who he is and what he has done. So J.D. Greer, I got this from J.D. Greer. Love him. He says, you know, most people will say all religions teach the same thing. And so many of you have heard that. Maybe some of you in this room have even said that. And so all religions essentially teach the same thing. And so that is proof that people have not read about all religions. And let me tell you this. And so in some religions, like the Pillar of Islam and what it is to be a Buddhist, to be a Mormon, to be a Jehovah's Witness, to be in any of these types of religions, here is some truth. It goes like this. Put that thing up there. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. So in Islam, the pillars are, if you pray this way 3 times a day, if you go to Mecca, if you do this, if you do that, if you do this. Same thing with Mormons. The why they do their two-year thing and why they serve and what they do and how they dress, how they go about things. That is trying to obey to receive this acceptance, okay? Same thing in Buddhism and all these other religions. You obey, therefore you're accepted. And that is true in most world religions. There's one world religion where that is not true. This is what it says to be a follower of Jesus. I am accepted, therefore I obey. That's the heart. I'm accepted. I don't need to earn anything from anybody. And I obey out of that place because I have peace with who I am. I have peace with who he says I am. I have peace what he has given me. I have peace that he is my hope. Amen? We obey in response to his grace. And so in the scriptures, looking for stories, and I think Steve alluded to this one last week. I have preached over this script because it makes me cry and jump around, and that's not easy to do for a large man. But every time I preach this scripture, I love it. It's Isaiah chapter 6. And so the prophet Isaiah gets pulled up into this vision, and listen to what it says. And so Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, would be up there. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim, and each had 6 wings. Just imagine this thing, okay, put yourself there. With 2, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one called to another, so these beings are calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook. So where he's standing, the ground is shaking. God is there. These beings are calling out, holy, holy, holy. And the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. I would like to argue that this is the only response for a follower of Jesus. So here, what just happened to Isaiah? So Isaiah is taken up, and he is standing before the throne. These beings are crying out. This is a holy place. The earth is shaking. And do you ever place yourself in the Bible and what the stories are and what it says about Revelation? Like if I read that from afar, but imagine it's you. You are in this place. It is full of the glory of the Lord. The ground is shaking. These beings are sitting there singing out, holy, holy, holy. And his response is accurate. Whoa, I do not belong here. I should not be here. This is a holy place. He is a holy God. I'm an unclean man. See, Isaiah knows who he is. He knows what he's done. I have unclean lips, and I come from people that are unclean. Woe is me is literally like this person. It's like, I deserve to die. And so here's Isaiah sitting in the presence of these beings and all this stuff going on, and his first reaction is, ooh, I am in the wrong place. By the way, that is the position and posture of any sinner in the face of a good God. I do not deserve to be here. And instead of getting crushed like he should be, what happens to Isaiah? The Lord sends this being, and we know he took this coal. How do we know it's hot? The being took tongs, right? And so he came over, and what did he do? He cleansed his lips, and he said, listen, now you are cleansed. You have been made clean. What did Isaiah do to deserve that? He didn't work hard. He didn't worship great. His only response was, I don't deserve to be here. And God cleansed him. God purified him. He knew what kind of man he was. He knew what kind of man he was. He knew what kind of people he was from. And God just touched him and cleaned him, and he didn't do a single thing to deserve it. And this is the great part. Then God says, isn't it funny how God does this? He'll say, okay, who will go for us? And Isaiah's like, well, I've got a thing next month, and the kids have some swimming meet, and there's football next Friday, and I've got a dance thing. I don't know who goes to dances anymore. I'm just saying stuff. But I've got this thing going on with this work, but I'm telling you what, God, in a couple weeks, man, I'll give you some time. This is Isaiah's reaction. Here I am. God, send me. God, let it be me. I don't want you to send anybody else. I want you to send me. I want to be the man who does what you want me to do. Y'all, this is the only proper reaction to the grace of Christ. We are sinners at the hands of a good God. Like he has washed us clean, and the only response is, yes, Lord, send me. So when God calls us to give up stuff, like my anger, oh my gosh, I'm angry, I'm justly angry. People have done things to me. But God, my anger in the light and glory of who he is, it's nothing. Yes, Lord, you can have it in light of who you are. You want my marriage? You want my pride? Yes, Lord, you're worthy. You can have it all. It's all yours. I don't want anybody else to give it to you. I want to give it to you. You want me to lay down my stuff and my addictions and the things I go to instead of you in light of who you are? Yes, Lord. Yes, God, it's yours. My selfishness? Yes, Lord. My money? Yes, Lord. My time? Yes, Lord. My kids? In light of who you are, yes, Lord. The only real answer, family, to the God of heaven who has done all things for you is yes, Lord. Now, is it a journey? By the way, this is why it's good that we serve a graceful God and a God of mercy, right? He's patient with you. He's patient with you. He's probably twice as patient with me as the rest of you. That's all I'm saying. But in the end, honestly, this is the response. This is really what you're going for in your life. This is what God wants more than anything. Yes, Lord. Whatever it is, whoever it is, whenever it is, it's yours. Not because of anything I've done, but because you've already given me yourself. Amen? So, I wanted to line a few of these things out. Another point I want you to get is obedience, and why this is why it makes my sermon name come into line here. You're welcome. Obedience is how we love him. So, you ever think about what's God's love language? Like, how many of you know your love language? Mine's million-dollar checks and whatever. You know what I mean? Mine's quality time and gifts. You know, that's how your love language is, just how you receive love. Like, what are some of your guys' love languages? Acts of service. Awesome. Touch. What do you think God's love language is? You ever thought about that before? I know, probably a stupid question, and theologians probably hammer me. R.C. Sproul's turned over dead in his grave right now. But what do you think God's love language is? You ever think about that? As we read through the scriptures, listen, these guys are trying to trick Jesus into saying something that would imprison him, or he would go against what the teaching was. And so in Matthew 22, 36 through 38, they say, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus just answers with God's word. He says, "Then you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So what is the number one thing? I wonder what God's call is on my life. What's the number one call for your life? Love him. To love him. That is your call. Your number one call in your life is to love God. The bigger question for us then is, how do you love him? What do you do? Does he give us some kind of, do we hug him? That's kind of hard. Do we bring him gifts? I mean, how do we love God? And Jesus just answers it explicitly in the scriptures. John 14, 15. "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." John 14, 23. Jesus answered then, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him." Here's the hashtag of our lives today. We love him with our yes. We love Jesus with our yes. There isn't a sweeter thing you can do under heaven to reciprocate the love of God back to him, not in a legalistic way because you have to. That's not love, that's duty. The way you love the Lord is yes. Yes, Lord. You want to use me here? Yes, Lord. We should pay Rob $600,000 a year? Yes, Lord. I try to sneak that one in. Amen. I remember I got in an argument one day with this guy at lunch when I was driving trucks. And he said, "You're a preacher?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He's like, "Well, I'm a follower of Jesus." He's like, he asked me some question about how really following Jesus. Like, "Well, I want to obey him." He's like, "Obey. The Bible just says we're just supposed to love God. That's it." And I tried to inject with him, and the dude is like hollering at me. I wanted to throw my taquito at him, except I love the taquito, so I didn't want to get rid of the taquito. And so I didn't have anything to throw at him, right? And so we're eating lunch, and he's like, "It's just the Bible just says love God. That's a bunch of legalistic garbage." And I'm like, "Wait a minute." And as I went home that day, I'm like, "Dude, yeah, there are so many people with that mindset out there because they're so afraid to talk about this O word that in the end they miss it. Like, just loving God is obeying him and doing what he says." Amen? We see this in the scripture. Jesus, if you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus is God, fully God and fully man, and yet we see him doing something over and over and over again. If you notice, Jesus would go daily and pray and get into the will of the Father. Like whatever God wanted, and I'll read this, but when he was in Gethsemane, right, the night he was going to be betrayed, what is Jesus doing? He's praying, and he's not just talking to his Father, but he's praying for his will. He wants to know what the Father wants him to do. Take this cup from me. Take this chalice, this wrath from me. But if not, it is your will. I'm going to do it anyway. And so Jesus says this crazy thing in John 14, 31. He says, "But I do this as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Is that nuts? Like Jesus is operating in faith and in obedience to show his love for his heavenly Father. How do we flesh this out? So I'm a tangible. So like, how do you flesh this thing out every day of your life? And so I'm going to be a typical preacher guy here and start with devotion. Like, devotion on a daily basis is very important to obedience. Let me ask you this question. If you are not consistently in the presence of God daily and in his word and in prayer, how are you doing in the obedience factor? It's not mind-boggling, right? If I'm not spending time with God, and again, this is why I want to crush the face of what time with Jesus has become. It is not about religiously reading your Bible. It is not about religiously saying a prayer and checking a box. It's not about playing a song. Every single day, I can be in the presence of God and read his word to remind me of his glory and grace over my life. Every day I need to be in his word, not because I check off a box, but because I want to know him more. I want to know his spirit. I want to know his character. I want to know his heart, because he is the one that's asking me for my yes. And when I remind myself through God's word who he is my yes. When I don't, and I'm over here in my own world, I start to, just everybody does this, we start to, meh. When I pray, like, the God of heaven wants to hear my voice on a daily basis, and he answers me and he hears me, I can't help but be undone. When I worship him in my prayer closet and by myself, and I remind myself, like, my God is an awesome God, or I want to love you with my yes, I am placing myself low again and being reminded the God of heaven who loves me, who can have any stinking thing he wants in my life. Like, daily devotion, your time with Jesus, whether it be 20 minutes or 2 hours, is vitally important to your obedience factor. Somebody say amen. People who don't draw near have a very hard time leading a life of proper obedience. And if you do, I almost like to guess that it's religious. And it leads to condemnation. Amen? Here's the next one. I like this one. We grow to purposely give him our yes in every area of our lives. And so, rich young ruler, let's go back to that dog. What's up with the rich young ruler? He is being obedient in some areas and he is excited about it. This rich young ruler walks up to Jesus like, hey, I want to follow you, and I'm doing this, 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 and this really well. And Jesus' answer was, oh, good job, brother, come follow me. Jesus, in the typical Jesus fashion he is, hey, that's great, but what about that thing? What about that thing? What about your money? Go get rid of all your stuff. And it wasn't about the money. It was the thing that this young man wouldn't give him his yes for. And so he held it back. And what does the rich young ruler end up doing? He walks away. See, here's there's enormous element of trust and faith in this whole yes thing. And by the way, Jesus will come for the compartments that you have hidden in the back of your heart that's not yes. Why? Because he likes to condemn you and make you feel like trash. Or, seriously, some of you think that way. Or he knows something more than you. And that is, once you surrender this thing that's a no and give it to him, your life changes dramatically. The more no we have in our heart is the less presence of God we are getting, peace of God. How many know that when you have things you're disobedient in, your closeness with him doesn't work, right? You know he wants a part of your life. You know he's calling you for that thing. You know he's calling you for that relationship. You know he's calling you for that pride and that whatever it is. And in the end, we keep hiding it, and Jesus is there because he loves you. Hey, I want that. Hey, I want that. Hey, I want that. Come here, trust me. And we have to trust him. And so here's what he's doing. He's stretching you. That's why obedience is vitally important. You will be called to do things that you can obey in, fairly simple, but you are absolutely going to be called to obey in things that you just don't want to. But here's the problem. That is wrecking your life. That is keeping you from freedom. That is keeping you from holistic healing. And that is keeping you from all of his presence and power. There's a couple stories in the Bible that I used this morning. Just because they apply to me. One of them is, what do you do when God calls you to do something that's scary? What if he wants you to leave a relationship that you are codependent in? Or what if he wants you to go talk to somebody or do something and you are deathly afraid to obey him? And so there's a story in Acts chapter 9 of a guy named Ananias, not the drop dead one, but another one. And so this Ananias guy, listen, Ananias 11 through 18, this is the Lord. And so the Lord said to him, to this man, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Now, who's Saul? Everybody knows he's the man that becomes the Apostle Paul. Okay? And so, behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias could come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, I love this, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So Ananias knows who Saul is. Everybody knows who Saul is. Before he was the Apostle Paul, Saul was the one that was going around and helping Christians be like Stephen. He held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr in the New Testament. Paul is like a lion hunting down Christians because he is a zealous Pharisee and he wants to squash out Christianity. And on the way to Damascus, the Lord blinds him, speaks to him, and sends him into this place. He has scales on his eyes, but Ananias knows, hey, God, this dude can kill me. And the Lord said to him, go, for he has chosen an instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he rose and he was baptized. Ananias had a decision. Ananias was afraid. Here's what I get out of this story. he did it anyway, right? He said yes. And because Ananias said yes, what happened? We now know the gospel because this guy named Saul became Paul and reached out to the Gentiles of the nations, and now we can call him Lord. Like, we know Jesus because of what God did through Saul, through Paul. And here's what I get out of that story. Sometimes God calls you to be obedient, and it might not have really anything to do with you. Like, God is using us. God is doing something in Ananias' life, and I'm sure he blessed him for saying yes. But when you will unlock and become an instrument for the Lord, even in the scary places, other people get set free. You understand what I'm saying? When you get out of your no and say yes and operate and go to places and do things that you would necessarily not do because you're afraid of it, but you step out in faith, God will not only bless you, but God unlocks other people from their freedom. Amen? Like, it's not always about you. You are an instrument of the Lord. Your yes is what God uses to unlock other people. He could have said no, and God would have done whatever he did and found somebody else. But Ananias is now in the scriptures of the man who was faithful that God used to see Saul set free. Like, it's about other people sometimes. You are an instrument of God's grace. here's another one. What happens when God asks you something that just doesn't make sense at all? So if we walk into, has God ever asked you to do anything that just doesn't make any sense? Like, you just cannot figure out what God's saying. Like, I have no idea why he would ask me that. And I think about Joshua, right? Joshua, God and God's people, they're into the promised land. They're finally going to get theirs, and they come up to the city called Jericho. Everybody knows the story, but the storyline is bigger. Here's the story. They have a military. They've sent in spies. And what does God tell them to do? Take your tanks and knock the snot out of that wall and go in there like a man's man and take your plunder. God says this, hey, why don't you get all you guys in the Ark of the Covenant and why don't you march around Jericho for 6 days? This is what God says. March around Jericho, and on the seventh day, ram's horn and shout! And the walls will come down and you will take your plunder. What happens? God's people, these bad Mama Jama warriors, are marching around town. And on the last day, they blow the horn and they shout. And what happens? Y'all, God just asks us to do some things that we just don't understand. In the end, what do you think happened to God's people from that, though? How much did they grow and learn God is in control? They thought they were the mighty warriors, and God said, march, baby. Like, God showed his power. Like, this is what he's doing. When God asks you to do something you don't understand, your ways are not his ways. Your thoughts are not his thoughts. Your job is not to figure out what God is calling you to do. Your job is to obey, and he reveals as you go. Someday, maybe you won't have. Do you think that let me say this without crying. When God called us to change our name to Antioch, like, this has been our home. Like, we are called Restored Community Church from before it was planted, because what God did in my life and my wife's life, 1 Peter 5:10, The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I have it tattooed on my arm. It is who we have been. And then out of nowhere, I hear the voice of the Lord say, let it go. But Lord, I don't understand. It's who we've always been. That's our identity. And his answer was, no, it's not. Your identity is mine. And you might not get it, but I'm going to show you. And we're on a journey to tell him yes as a church, because we don't want restored to grow. We want God's kingdom to grow. It doesn't make sense, but I've learned over the years I have to trust him. And I have to say yes. And by the way, we will be better for it. Amen? Ooh, I hate that part. All right. I heard Pastor Jimmy Seibert say this about obedience. I thought I'd just leave you this little tasty nugget before we finish. And it's this. It's what he teaches his kids. And my kids were in here last service, and they rolled their eyes at me because I've been beating this into them lately. This is how we obey: instantly, joyfully, and completely. That needs to be the mantra of your life. When God calls you to obey, you don't wait for 3 years. You do it instantly. When God calls you to obey, you do it with joy. Do you know that obedience isn't just saying yes, but it's how you say yes sometimes? Like, God's grace is in it if you have a bad attitude. You need to fake it till you make it, whatever kind of thing you need to lay over it. But when we obey, we do it in a heart of trust and obedience, to where we get to a place where it's with joy. Like, okay, I'm doing this, and I'm not going to just do it begrudgingly. I want to honor you, Jesus, not only with my yes, but how I give the yes and how I walk out in obedience. What is it that someone says, I'm obeying God, I hate this, but man, I got to do it? That isn't a heart of obedience. And by the way, that's not understanding the Father heart of God who asks you to obey. And the last one is completely. Some of us have started some journeys of obedience and we never finish them. And God's still waiting for you to finish them. So I just wanted to share two simple things that should bless you. So what are some gifts of saying yes to Jesus? What kind of lifestyle, if you become someone who is a yes man or woman for God, what happens? And I just want to share these two things I felt was from the Lord. One, obeying him simplifies our life. Like, here's what I'm trying to do with my kids, okay? I want my kids to obey me because I love them. And by the way, if you know me, I am a very, very, very protective daddy. Like, if someone wants to come in and try to drag my kids down to another level, get out of my way, because I don't play around when it comes to my kids. And I don't care about hurting people's feelings. I want my children to obey me. But in the end, I will rob myself of truth if my whole point is making sure they obey me. Here's what will last their lifetime: if I teach them to first and foremost live a life of yes to Jesus. Because in 20 years from now, when they have a decision in front of them, I don't want it to be, I mean, if it is, that's fine. My dad will kill me. Okay, whatever, I'll take that. But in the end, I would rather have them say, man, never mind my dad, I just want to honor Jesus. And by the way, that's how we flesh, mom and dads, how you say yes and obey is how your kids are going to say yes and obey. Do not expect your kids to be sold out missionaries from going to church on Sunday when you and your husband or you and whatever will not say yes to Jesus in every area of your life. It will not happen. We are leaving legacies. But in the end, the beauty thing about this is obeying him simplifies our life. You want to have a good marriage? Stop trying to fix your marriage. You want to be free of dope? Stop trying to be free of dope. Concentrate in obedience in the place where it relies on. If I want to be the best man for my wife, you know what kind of best man that is? A man who says yes to Jesus. A man who spends time with Jesus. A man who loves the way Jesus loves. You want me to love her the way you love me? Praise the Lord, that's hard to do, but I'm going to do it. You want me to lay down my pride? Looking this way will never bring real obedience in life. Looking this way will bring all of it. Once you get this right, these things work. Once you do child rearing that way, these things will work. You trust him, not them. You're not going to make or break on if your kids obey or not. Addictions, the same way. If I am here in my love relationship with him and I'm getting that poured out into me, my desire for something to fill the gaps will turn to him and not to a needle or booze bottle in my face. Obedience saying yes simplifies your life. You want to win your family back? We have different generations. Become a man or woman that says yes to Jesus first before anything else. The rest of it will work itself out. And if other people don't want to go along with the kind of man or woman you are that say yes to Jesus, you don't need them anyway. You don't need them anyway. Here's the last one. And I want to be careful with this one, but people who live a life of yes, it's just simple. You just get to walk deeper in the promises of God. Like, those who are faithful with little will be given much. Like, this applies here. I'm not talking about grace or salvation. I'm talking about there are promises that come in the scriptures, and they are absolutely clear for men and women who have given Jesus their complete surrender. Stuff like John 14, 23, we've already read this verse. But Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and they will come to make our home with him." Like, there is a deeper intimacy for people who say yes, Jesus. Because when we say no, Jesus, there's chasm that the cross has already given us a bridge for, but we don't go over it. When we stay over here and we have him over there, intimacy changes. When we become men and women of yes, intimacy grows, right? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's hard to draw near with all of your junk walking over because he's going to say, "Hey, I want that." And you're going to say, "Ah," and you're going to walk back over here. Like, intimacy increases when you say yes. Matthew 19, 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my namesake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Like, everything we give up here, y'all, that we think we deserve because of our yes, guess what? There is reward in heaven that covers that. Yeah, you ever thought about this? It's just how I think about the Bible. Here is what 100-fold is in heaven versus here is what I'm holding on to and not giving my Jesus yes with. And so if I start going, okay, relationship with this person, 100-fold. I guarantee you there is nothing over here that outweighs this. And men and women who say yes, we've got something coming. And I just, in this, I'll just skip down to Psalms 103:17. This is just about legacies. I already started talking about this, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. When I die, when I'm on my deathbed, here is the number one thing I want to see at the legacies of my kids. I have sons and daughters who love Jesus with their yes. And when I can die to the 16-year-old to 18-year-old living in a whorehouse, alcoholic man who would only say yes to himself, his whole selfish life, and become a man who can say yes to the Lord with all of my heart, I am breeding in new legacies for my babies that will last forever. I don't care if they're rich. I don't care if they're poor. I don't care who they marry, as long as they are a yes. That's literally my qualifications for who my kids are going to marry. Find someone who loves Jesus completely, that it will sell out to them their whole lives, and they'll go on mission wherever you want to go. That are literally what I tell my children, the kind of people they can marry. By the way, I'm all for arranged marriage, if that still works anywhere. I really am. I don't care. I know it doesn't work in our culture, but I'm pushing for a comeback on that thing, right? My kids don't want to have anything to do with that conversation, especially my daughters. My sons are okay. My daughter's not okay. this is what we, you know what this church is? We can restore it, Antioch, whatever it is. This should be the anthem of our heart. We are men and women who love Jesus with our yes. And it's not too late. Some of you have been living busted lives. Like, I don't need to know, but I know many of you what you're doing. But so does he. And his grace and mercy is still available. The God of heaven is like, come, child or daughter. I don't care if you're 50. I don't care if you're 20. I don't care what you're doing, if it's dope, if it's people, kill, whatever it is, there is grace in the house of the Lord where he will make you men and women who are yes. Continue to change the entire legacies of your family. There is no person in this room that is beyond the opportunity to live a life of yes. Nobody. It's God's grace. Read the Bible. That's what he's done from the beginning of time. People who would repent and come, there's grace and forgiveness and power by the Holy Spirit to become different people. Amen? Here's our boom, back to our boom today. We love Jesus with our yes, and we grow in giving him our yes when we respond from the understanding of who he is and all he has done for us.